Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I don't know about you guys, but I like the one-day work week. It's pretty nice, if you ask me. I mean, not that we haven't put enough work in previously in this week. A lot of the work going back to, July of 1999, this week coming to the conclusion of what has proven to be a genuine Issues Etc. classic with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and absolution. We'll have that conclusion in just about a 10-minute conversation with Dr. Corby in the second hour of Issues Etc. We are coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 21st of October. According to Harold Camping, the world is supposed to end sometime today, giving them the benefit of the doubt. We'll let him get to the end of the day before we declare that, his latest prophecy and prediction to be false like the other ones have been. But I think it's a pretty good bet that Harold Camping has not yet been able to calculate the end of the world. We're going to be talking about your questions and comments for us here in the first hour of the program. Issues Etc. listener comment line, Issues Etc. listener email, then Issues Etc. blog of the week. As I mentioned before, we'll kick off the second hour on this Friday afternoon with the conclusion of our five-part series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby, and we'll round off the entire 2 hours, part three of our four-part series on the Great Schism of 1054 today, medieval attempts to reconcile that split. There were several of them between the Eastern and the Western Church. Dr. Matt Phillips, Associate Professor of History at Concordia University in Nebraska, will be our guest for that continuing series. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @IssuesETC, or visit our Facebook fan page and join the growing group of fans there, facebook.com/IssuesETC, or just search Issues Etc., Issues ETC, from Facebook, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet @IssuesETC. We always like to start out Friday, and especially on this Friday back live with you, our listeners, with email from our listeners.
First, how was your vacation?
It was short and it was sweet. The drive down was too long. The drive back was too long because of traffic, mostly. But this is what I've discovered. I've discovered that the older I get, the less I mind driving long distances. But the older that I get, the less I can take driving long distances. I used to be able to endure it physically, but I was just bored out of my mind. Now that I'm getting older, I can do it without suffering too much boredom, but it's a lot more hard on the body to drive 11 hours one way in one day. So it was a good trip. Other than the travel, it was a very good trip. Had a just a tremendous honor to be asked to go down and preach and speak a little bit for the 30th anniversary of Messiah Lutheran Church in Keller, Texas. And that was also an opportunity to have a good visit with my family as well. Pastor Glenn Hubel and Pastor Kitzman there, two great faithful Lutheran pastors. Got to meet more of the congregation down there, and they're just a magnificent group of people. It was very nice, and to celebrate the 30 years with them, that was a big honor too.
And Craig Feichtinger, how was your vacation, buddy? It was pretty good. You know, spent some great time with the family. Frankie and I continued our workout schedule, rigorous workout schedule, even though we, he had to continue to go into the office, but even though I didn't have to come into where, I didn't slack on the workout.
That's good. That's good.
And, you know, Tori and I spent as much time as we could together. So, we, you know, and I went to game one of the World Series.
With Miss Tori, am
and,
I correct?
Absolutely. And saw Cardinal victory. So,
do you think you're going to see another one of those?
What, a World Series game?
No, another victory in the series.
For the Cardinals?
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I think we're going to game seven. But I had a good vacation. Thanks.
All right. So you get to watch the – and this was not just ordinary going to the baseball game and standing for $200 a head in the nosebleed section or standing room only. Craig went in style via the generosity of Tori. He went in style, I think, sat in one of the VIP boxes and watched the first game of the World Series. If I would have known that, I would have watched the game more carefully. Because every once in a while, though, it's just kind of – usually they show the real people watching the game, the real fans. You know, when they pan the crowd. Sometimes, occasionally, they'll pan up to those boxes. I'm sure I would have seen Craig there with his nose pressed against the glass, watching intently while everyone around him was having a good time.
You didn't embarrass any of Tori's – clients at Fox Sports Midwest, did you? When you're up in that box with all our clients? That's what I'm worried about.
I'm not worried about it. I just would find it amusing. What did you do, Jeffy?
True Christian vocation, ordinary life, ordinary saints. That's pretty much summarized my vacation.
Okay, so you spent time with the family. And
That's right.
Okay.
And went to the YMCA quite often with the kiddos, and that was about it. Not too much.
All right.
And Craig's still a little cantankerous because we didn't get a true...
He wanted... This is what Craig wanted. This is what Craig...
Okay, let's put this in context. This man abhors unions. Okay, right. Let's put this in context.
But he wants to work a union schedule. So what he really wanted was what he calls the week... He wanted the weekday sandwich on weekend bread. That's what he wanted. So you've got a slice of weekend on one side and a slice of weekend on the other with a bunch of weekdays in between. It's the weekend sandwich on weekday bread. And originally he was going to get that. But then I changed my travel plans a little bit. I pushed him back one day, so he left on a Friday morning. So Craig was complaining that he had to work 4 days 1 week, get Friday off the weekend, and another 4 days off, and had to come back in today. So he didn't get his sandwich. He didn't get his weekday sandwich on weekend bread. And Jeff was trying to point out to him that he got exactly the same amount of days off of work, either way. But Craig wanted them continuous with one another.
We're talking in a row.
You wanted them in a row.
Yes. Look, I'm thankful and happy for any days that we have off. Let's just make that clear. But
that's been made
clear. I was just pointing out the obvious. That's all.
Okay. Well, I mean, sorry I couldn't accommodate the union
schedule
over there.
The man abhors unions. He abhors union, yet he thinks like a union worker.
I don't know. I mean, I tried, but, and I agree, there's a certain cycle.
I thought he'd have the, like, blue flu today. I thought for sure he'd call in sick so he could get that continuous vacation.
My rejoinder to him was, before I left, I said, Craig, but next week you have a one-day work week.
Which is today.
You get to come in on Friday and then go home for the weekend. A one day who ever gets a 1 day work week? But I don't know. There's no satisfying him.
No.
There's no satisfying him.
Hey, why don't we get some email?
Sure.
Lots and lots of feedback. This past week you mentioned it in your open that we've been replaying a 1999 interview with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and absolution. Lots of feedback. Let's start with this one from Patrina. She says, I just listened to the fourth part of Confession with Dr. Kenneth Corby yesterday. Wow, I really learned a lot. It was extremely helpful. I've only heard the fourth part, so forgive me if my following questions have already been answered. I will listen to all of it very soon. 1. Since my confirmation in the 60s, I've often wondered about preparation for the Lord's Supper. We never had private confession with the pastor and didn't announce either. It troubled me that I felt ill-prepared for the Lord's Supper. After Dr. Corby's talk, I understand my responsibility as a Christian much better, but I'm concerned about how often one should make confession to God. I'm sure daily, but how? It seems this would take so much time every day because I always have so much to confess. How does a Christian handle the extent of and depth of confession? We'll deal with that one first.
Okay, first of all, let's talk about what the life of the Christian is in general first. And Luther makes this quite clear when discussing Christian baptism, the shape of the baptized life. What does baptizing with water mean? Luther asks the question, and his response is, it means that by daily contrition and repentance, the old man is drowned and the new man comes forth to live before God in the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's not a when do I schedule this for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That is a life, a continuous life at all times and in all places of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So if you ask when should or how often should a Christian repent, the answer is all the time. We live a life of repentance. It's not a cycle of repentance and non-repentance or repentance and waiting for what, your conscience to become sufficiently troubled before you repent again. The Christian lives in the state of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is not only because our state of sinfulness continues unabated throughout our life, but because it's not a mathematical thing. We try and quantify sin, and therefore we mistakenly quantify repentance and forgiveness. Do not quantify sin. It's not this much sin or that much sin. It's not how much have I sinned since 10 o'clock this morning. Although you can in your conscience break it down into things that you've thought and said and done, and that's a good thing to do according to the Ten Commandments. Those are only the symptoms of the fact that you have been a sinner 100% the whole time. So the Christian lives repentant 100% the whole time. Now when we come back, a little more response to that and the rest of Petrina's questions on confession and forgiveness. It's Friday afternoon, October the 21st. Well, baby, sure hold me a letter. Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through listener email on this Friday afternoon, 21st of October, a little bit later, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week. We'll conclude our Issues Etc. Classic series from July 1999 with Dr. Kenneth Corby, the late Dr. Kenneth Corby, in the second hour of the program, and we'll continue our series on the Great Schism of 1054 with Matt Phillips talking about medieval attempts to heal the schism, to reconcile the East and the West. And I guess you could say that those attempts to reconcile have continued far beyond the medieval period, but we'll just deal with that slice of church history in the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon. Now, one other thought before we go on to, she has a couple other questions, doesn't she, Jeff? Okay. One other thought on what Petrina asked about, how does one, in essence, incorporate this life of confession into your life? It could be, now here's the danger, it could be very easy to talk about the Christian living in this constant state of repentance and to interpret that or practice that in such a way so that you never really repent. So Luther recommends a life of devotion that incorporates it, a disciplined life of devotion that incorporates into it this repentance that is constant for us, that's never marked as I'm going to repent at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, or I'm going to go and confess my sins at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, however I confess my sins. And this life of devotion is centered around Sunday morning. You say, what's your devotional life like? You ask a Christian or a pastor, tell me about your devotional life, and they'll usually tell you about Monday through Saturday. And I think that's the wrong place to begin when talking about the devotional life of a Christian. What is the anchor? What is the mainland? What is the heart and center of Christian devotion? It is what God does for us in His Word and Sacraments on Sunday morning. So that's where we center this life of devotion and of repentance. Now, one can prepare to receive the Lord's body and blood by going to private confession prior to receiving it. One can, in our piety today, can also make corporate confession along with the rest of the congregation. You can do one or the other or both. So as to the question of preparing for the Lord's Supper, remember, you go to the Lord's Supper for forgiveness. You don't go with a clean conscience. You go with a dirty conscience. That doesn't mean you don't repent beforehand. That doesn't mean you don't confess beforehand. But because the Christian always has plenty to dirty his conscience, we go again and again to all the sources that Christ has provided for us for this forgiveness that doesn't just cover what you confessed and doesn't just cover what you confessed since the last time you confessed. It is full and free forgiveness every time of everything you have ever done. So, but we don't want this life of repentance to turn into a life of non-repentance. So, in this life of devotion that is centered in what God does on Sunday morning, there is also waking up in the morning, making the sign of the cross. You pray the Lord's Prayer. There's repentance in the Lord's Prayer. There's no better repentance than that given to us in the Lord's Prayer. You can't come up with better words than "forgive us our trespasses." Those words are penned and coined by Christ Himself for you to pray. You can't improve on them. That doesn't mean that you can't go and put it in your own words, but it means in the Lord's Prayer, which should be part of the Christian's life, there is repentance there. So it takes that shape of all the time, every day. It is punctuated by these things that Christ Himself has given us, primarily Sunday morning, where confession and absolution are always present, should always be present in some form or another. And in our daily life throughout the week, where even in the simple ways like the Lord's Prayer, your private prayers, the prayers before you go to sleep at night, praying the Psalms, the hymns that one knows or sings, there is this life of constant repentance. Don't think about it in quantifiable terms. Don't think, I sin so much and then Jesus forgives me so much. Because when Christ forgives, He forgives in full. When we repent, we always repent in part, but Christ always forgives in full. We repent in part not because we seek forgiveness only for part, but because we are living in time. We don't know the sins we will commit tomorrow. And we are so blinded by our sin that we do not see it all or know it all or realize it all and therefore do not confess it all. But Christ's forgiveness doesn't depend on how much or how often we repent. Next question.
Katrina's second part of her question is, I too agree with Dr. Corby that the church would benefit highly with the use of private pastoral confession. I now understand how important and serious this practice is. Bringing back private confession in our everybody's okay world would take a monumental effort. But beyond that, I would be worried about confessing to some pastors. Some pastors seem to understand God's word superficially or act like everybody's buddy-buddy. Practically speaking, how should a Christian behave in this situation? I would be very hesitant and would probably just use my private devotion time for this. Plus, how should a pastor's wife deal with this? Seek a trusted acquaintance or visit another church's pastor? I'm learning so much from issues, etc. What a great blessing, concludes Petrina. Thanks for the email, Petrina.
Those are very good questions. Let me take them in reverse order. The pastor's wife, and this is a question of prudence. I think the pastor's wife could seek absolution from her husband. He is, after all, her pastor. She could. But there may be reasons, apart from the pastoral relationship, that make it prudential for her to seek it from some other pastor. I will speak from experience. It is very difficult. It's not at all difficult to be my wife's pastor. But there are many things about our relationship, and I think this is true of most pastors and their wives, that make it practically impossible for me to be my wife's pastor. I am her pastor, but it's practically impossible for me to do it in the sense that I would be someone else's pastor. And wives know this. And so if there's a trusted pastor, this all needs to be done very carefully, and it also, I think, needs to be done with the knowledge, the full knowledge of the husband here. And I think that's my answer to that question. Just prudence might dictate finding a pastor. And I think I would recommend an old retired guy. If a pastor's wife's going to be spending time with another pastor, saying the kind of things that are said in private confession, it needs to be someone who has the wisdom of the years to give them I think to make it a genuinely pastoral. That's just my thought on that, my opinion on that. Now, she asks the question about what about these pastors that are chummy-chummy? Everyone's their buddy. I'm not your pastor. I'm just your friend. You dress in church just like they are, like they're going out to play golf. You know, that problem's kind of solved for you, Petrina. Those pastors don't practice private confession. Or I should say, most of them probably don't. They don't see the need for it. I mean, most of them in the liturgies that they practice in their churches don't even have confession. Real. I mean, they've got admission of fault or maybe admission of shortcomings for which there's often little recognition of sin and no absolution. And the ones that still do would view, I think it's fair to say, I'm not trying to be unfair, but I think it's fair to say that those who would cultivate a friend relationship with their parishioners, friend instead of pastor, with their parishioners, are not interested in offering private confession and absolution. They're more likely to give you a hug or a back rub, which, I mean, can make you feel better, but does nothing for your predicament of sin. And you're right, bringing back private confession and absolution is proving to be a monumental task. We didn't jettison it overnight. We didn't forget that it existed overnight, so it's going to take a long time to restore it as a practice in the church. And it's not just this kind of optional thing. I think if you listen to the whole Corby series, you'll find out he's adamant about this is not optional. This is something Christ has given his church to do, and that's something that the church had done up to and through the time of the Reformation. I'd love to be able to ask Dr. Corby one other question, that is, how do we lose it? How in the world did we lose it? I think he probably wouldn't have been able to answer that question very well. Well, here's a comment from the Issues Etc., a comment line from MPO, Michael Patrick O'Connor.
Hello, this is Michael O'Connor from Indianapolis, Maryland. It's October the 17th. I'm listening to your September 29th episode, comment line, where they're talking about the name of the synod. I remember back in 2009, I believe it was, During the Eastern District Convention at the time I lived in Pittsburgh, and I ended up at the Eastern District Convention, they were also talking about changing the name then. And one of the reasons given over and over again was people would ask about the name, and they were claiming that it was hard to understand, and people were ending up asking about the name. I would argue that keep the name the same because people are asking about the name, because what it does is it opens up a dialogue, while if it's a simple name, it may not open up a dialogue. So if someone might end up asking about what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod stands for, or LCMS, it opens up a dialogue to at least start talking about what we believe. Thank you very much.
I think that's a valid argument when it comes to the name of any church body. And that is, the argument for keeping it the same is that, first of all, you're not creating a whole new set of question marks for the public. You do avoid the problem. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has the name it has for historical reasons, because it's a church founded in at a certain time in history, a certain time when geography was what it was. And when we come back, I'll talk a little bit about the advantage of maybe just keeping it what it is. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho; Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, etc. 300.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Alabama Supreme Court delivered a big victory for the state's unborn babies. April Mack was 12 weeks pregnant when she was involved in a car accident, which resulted in a miscarriage. She sued the other driver for wrongful death of her child. A judge dismissed the case based on the viability of the unborn child. The state Supreme Court unanimously disagreed and reversed the ruling. The civil law is now consistent with the state's criminal fetal homicide law, which covers unborn babies from fertilization. Alabama is the 10th state to protect preborn babies this way, and it should send a chill up the spine of pro-abortion activists, because it recognizes the personhood of the unborn child. And if we protect them here, how can we allow them to be aborted?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
I'm tired already, man. This is one-day work week, so wear me out, man. Jeff, you might want to elbow Craig occasionally there. He looks kind of tired, too. All that resting can wear a man out. I noticed that. Have you ever noticed this, Jeff? That when you go and you do a genuine kind of one of those vacations, either away or at home, I prefer the ones at home, where you don't do anything. Have you ever noticed that after? I don't know if this is true for Jeff, because I don't think there is ever a time in his life when he isn't doing anything. But I'll ask a question anyway. It's a stupid question to ask, Jeff. But if you go 1 or 2 days without actually doing anything, just doing the necessary thing, like waking up, bathing, eating, sitting, and you don't actually go and do something, after a couple of days, you're completely exhausted. Now, I know there's no time in your life when you've ever done... I'll ask Craig, because I know that Craig can do that very well. I know that Craig can actually enjoy leisure.
Well, first of all, you said two things when Craig's on vacation. Waking up and bathing. I don't think those two things happen when Sir Feichtinger, Lord Feichtinger, is on vacation.
But I've just noticed that if you spend that leisure time really not doing anything for a day or two, you're just exhausted. You're tired. By 9 o'clock at night, you're just ready to go to bed. You're so tired from doing nothing.
You started this whole question, and I thought you were going to go way off the deep end and talk about actually putting in a full day's work, and I was about ready to stop you right there.
What do you mean? Who are you talking to?
And no, you started to talk about being tired.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, you know, did you have pizza for lunch or something? I mean, I know that around here, that's like, what is it, putting some fairy dust in your eyes or whatever? It
no,
just
pizza
makes
for
you
lunch.
Go to sleep. Yeah.
Pizza for lunch is like a sleeping pill after you're 40 years old. I don't know.
So what did you ask me now? What
you know,
was this
those like? those vacations of the time off when you a weekend when you actually do nothing, you just vegetate the whole time. You're more tired when you're done after 2 days of doing nothing than if you would have kept busy the whole time.
Well, when you live as close to my mother as you do, there's always something to be done. And you know, look, I'm juggling two women here. My mother in one hand, trying to keep her happy, and of course Tori in the other hand.
Is that what you're doing all the working out?
Absolutely. Okay. So you know, honestly, these days off where there's just nothing to do, that I have no idea what that's about.
Okay.
I would like to know.
You'd like to know.
But no, honestly, I have no idea.
Only have to juggle one woman. And Craig, well, I mean, come on. What do you expect? Most men, he's not most men. So I would expect that he would go above and beyond. He would meet the challenge that most men meet, and then he would exceed it significantly. Double. One woman, give me two. And he does it without even breaking a sweat. And maintains his workout schedule, too.
One thing that I came to appreciate vacation is how hard it is to be a stay-at-home mom, because I started like helping Beth like with the kids' homework and things like that, something I never do, and things around the house. I could not wait to get back to work.
Really?
I could not wait. This is nothing. This is nothing. This is like stress-free compared to being at home 24/7.
Well, I agree.
We got to deal with the name change issue.
The name change. Okay, so MPO, the one, the only, Michael Patrick O'Connor, says, let's just keep the name of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod the same. People do ask what it means. It gives us an opportunity to tell them what it means, and that's a good reason. I think it's a very valid argument. I was actually in those blank hours driving through Missouri and Oklahoma and northern Texas this week. I actually thought about this, and there's just no real good answer, is there? If you're going to change the name of any denomination, what are you going to change it to? From what it is. Most of them have the names they have for historical reasons. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is named that because that wasn't its original name. It's a shortened version of its original name. Missouri, Ohio, and other states was in there. And it was cumbersome to begin with. And I know why. Because there was no such thing as marketing. There was no such thing as branding. There was no such thing as corporate image. In those days, they didn't care. It's not that they didn't care that people would come and hear the preaching of the gospel. They didn't care what the name was. They just honestly didn't care because they weren't worried about branding the denomination. They weren't worried about corporate image. They didn't have to be. One might argue, do we have to be today? Think about it. There are 2.4 and shrinking million members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How many of those even know that the name of the church body, of the church that they attend, is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? What would you guess, Jeff? How many even know, could say, and pronounce it correctly, the name of the denomination of which their congregation is a member? Take a guess.
Well, how many of them attend church regularly?
That's another good question. Start there. How many of them are actually in church? And then how many of them know what the initials LCMS even stand for?
So you're saying most. What do you think? I don't know. I think
half.
Half.
So I think half is being generous.
They would not know. It's like they haven't been to church in 10 years.
Even if they have been in church in 10 years.
Really? Oh, come on. It's on outside their board. I mean, most churches' boards is something Lutheran, you know, they've been there for 50 years.
But do any of them know what it means?
Well, no, I agree with you there, but
I'm not saying they're stupid. I'm saying you could say this of almost any denomination. People's people's experience, I'm going to speak like a marketer, people's experience with a church is with that local church. By and large, it is not with the broader denomination. The people whose experience extends to the broader denomination are the insiders of the insiders, and the only ones worried about what the name of the denomination is. Really, I think they're the only ones really worried about it. Most people say, what church do you go to? They're not going to say, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That wouldn't be an accurate question answer in the first place. They say, I go to St. Paul in Hamel. Oh, who's the pastor there? Pastor Will Wheaton. Oh, where is that? It's up there. And the experience comes by way of that actual congregation rather than some logo or some name or some image or some idea of a church body. So I think I'm with MPO on this one now. I think he's actually kind of turned me around. I think MPO has made an argument.
For different reasons. His reason was nobody knows what it means and they might ask. That's not your
reason. And they might ask, and the people who need to know, we can explain to them, and the people who don't need to know don't need to know. Honestly, they don't need to know. Here's the more important thing. If your church says it is something, then make sure it is that. Don't let your church, your congregation, lie to you. Don't let it say Lutheran Church Missouri Synod out on the signboard, which means a certain confession, a certain standard for pastors and for congregations of what is believed and taught and confessed. If they have that out there, make sure that they are what they say they are. And they're not just masquerading as that. Make sure, and to put it quite bluntly, make sure that you're not attending a Baptist congregation that calls itself Lutheran. Or a Pentecostal congregation that calls itself Lutheran. Or for that matter, an Episcopal congregation that calls itself Lutheran. Make sure it is what it is. And if it isn't, then make sure you tell the pastor and the congregation, look, we really need to change our name. Don't we? I mean, we call ourselves Lutheran, but come on, guys. Are we? Do we even take that seriously? If you call yourself Lutheran, then be Lutheran. If you don't want to be, then stop saying you are. Be honest.
Truth in advertising.
Truth in advertising.
Rex in Indianapolis. Why does the church hold that the earthly mission of Jesus was 3 years? Is it because the Gospel of John mentions the Passover 3 times while relating the account of our Lord's earthly mission? I've heard some people speculate that John did not necessarily write in a true chronological fashion, and that the Passover he mentioned several times may in fact have been just one Passover festival. Besides that, is it realistic to believe that the Jewish leaders of that time would have tolerated what Jesus was teaching for 3 whole years? I personally think Christ's earthly mission lasted less than a year. I know my salvation doesn't depend on this issue, but I was just wondering what you guys think. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening. In Indy, writes Rex, he says, P.S., I'm just a blue-collar working stiff, certainly not a Bible scholar or theologian.
Now, if you read only Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you might come to the conclusion that Jesus' ministry was a mere year, or perhaps 2. John does mention the Passover 3 times. I think, contrary to the speculation you've heard, John actually has, perhaps, in some cases, the best chronology of Jesus' earthly ministry. I think the others might be telling things somewhat slightly or sometimes completely out of order for effect. That doesn't mean they're being dishonest. It's just how you tell stories. When you sit around at Thanksgiving and you tell stories, the family stories that you all tell at Thanksgiving about Grandpa, you don't tell them in perfect chronological order. If you did, it would really be funny. If someone said, you remember the time that Grandpa went out to fix the car? And if Mom stopped you, no, wait a minute. Before you tell that story, you've got to tell all the other stories. Let's tell them in order here. We got to start when Grandpa was a young man. No, you don't tell family stories that way. You tell them all out of order. The family knows what order they came in because, of course, they're the family. And that's the way that the gospel writers are. John, to some extent, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to some extent, in their own way. So I actually go the other direction than the emailer does. I think 3 years minimum. And I think it's probably safer, if you're going to speculate, it's safer to speculate that Jesus' ministry was at least 3 years, if not more. Now, he asks a good question. Is it realistic to expect that the religious leaders of Jesus' day would let him get away with it for 3 whole years? Well, remember, the religious leaders are largely centered in Jerusalem. Jesus only spent He spent very little time in Jerusalem during his ministry. He spent most of his time up north, far away from the religious leaders, not outside their knowledge or influence, but far away from them. So I think it's perfectly reasonable to assume that it's not just 3 years, it's perhaps even more than 3 years. But we can't say for sure. But I think the best evidence indicates three rather than merely one. We'll be right back. A little more email after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
A special thanks on this Friday afternoon to Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Pastor Tim Pauls is there, also a frequent guest here on Issues Etc. That congregation, that's Good Shepherd in Boise, they are part of the Issues Etc. 300. If you listen during the breaks, you might occasionally hear an unfamiliar voice, maybe to some of you a familiar voice, maybe even of your own pastor talking about your congregation. That means your congregation is part of the Issues Etc. 300. That's one of the benefits that we offer to the congregations and to the pastors in the Issues Etc. 300, an opportunity to voice a spot that we play here on a regular basis during Issues Etc., in addition to appearing in our Issues Etc. journal and on the Find a Church page at our website. 300 congregations are congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And you can find out how to do just that with your congregation, especially since your congregation might right now be planning that budget for the next fiscal year. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find there a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational sponsorship program.
This is a Horace Paul in Milwaukee with thoughts on the spiritual dimensions of the late Steve Jobs, as found in the media by Terry Mattingly, this in an Issues Etc. segment, October 13th. The media seems to have missed the fact that Mr. Jobs was a confirmed Lutheran, confirmed in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in Palo Alto, California. Pastor McCain, an Issues Etc. regular, discussed this on his blog, Cyber Brethren. Jobs evidently publicly vowed to the confirming pastor and acquaintance of Mr. McCain and to the assembled church never to renounce or ignore Christ as Savior, suffering death if need be. A long, unacknowledged, illegitimate child soon followed, as reported in the Wall Street Journal. And then came the corporate struggle, hardly a complete success. The recent job secular hagiography forgets the mundane struggle of Jobs for control of Apple Computer, which he lost to John Sculley, and the mediocre performance of Jobs' successor company. How confirmed Jobs was to Buddhism is, as Issues Etc. reported, unclear. Is Jobs Lutheran confirmer still with the church militant? Thanks for listening.
All right. Thank you very much for the comment. I have heard varying stories about the degree to which Jobs was – I think I've heard that there is clear documentary evidence, that is, church records, that he was actually baptized as a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The confirmation, I think, is a bit more murky. The pastor who
Stuart Crown of Trinity Lutheran in Palo Alto, California, said they couldn't find any records that he was confirmed.
No record of his confirmation. And I think Pastor McCain made that claim based upon something he'd heard from the pastor who had or who was supposed to have confirmed him. But he is, if I'm not mistaken, he's died. So we can't consult with him if there was some unrecorded confirmation, which there well could have been. We don't know. What does it mean? Well, it means that God's gifts, even lavishly given in baptism, in Christian instruction, can be rejected. God suffers himself to be rejected by sinful man. And tragically, a rejection of God's gifts in baptism and Christian instruction, the rejection of God's word, the refusal to hear it, can, and so often does, rob someone, once having received faith, of that faith. We do not teach once saved, always saved. Insofar as God's promise and covenant and action through the Holy Spirit, make no mistake about it, God continued in the person of the Holy Spirit to work daily upon Steve Jobs in spite of whatever renunciation of the Christian faith he may or may not have made, because God is good to his promises even if we prove unfaithful. So we do not know the final state of the man. We cannot say the final. We can talk about his final confession, but we can't talk about his final state. And so that's God's business. That's knowledge that God reserves unto himself. But I think we can, and I think Pastor Bill Swirla did this so well when writing about it several weeks ago, and I think it was my blog pick of the week, talking about how tragic and how mysterious it is when someone is brought to faith by nothing other than the power of God himself and then turns away from it. And I think Pastor Swirla's point there was so well taken, that you don't fall from the faith in one fell swoop like the crack of a whip. Satan robs it from you slowly but surely over time. You cooperate in that fall from faith. Yet God remains faithful even if we are unfaithful. By the way, our Issues Etc. comment line, you've heard it a couple times here on this Friday afternoon, 618-223-8384. Nothing Craig likes better than dubbing the comment line. He loves doing it, 618-223-8384.
Yeah, keep Craig busy. Less vacation days if you call that comment line.
Yeah, that's right.
No more blue flu.
And no more one-day work weeks. You'll actually have to come in more than one day a week.
This is, in all the years of working with this show, this is something, a request that's never been made, so I felt we had to deal with it. Elizabeth writes, the Lutheran Women's Missionary League of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, are putting together a church cookbook to raise funds for our mission projects. We thought it would be nice if we added recipes from different Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors around the country. We would appreciate if you would be able to share a favorite recipe with us that we could add to our cookbook. Thanks for the email, Elizabeth.
Well, that's very nice. That's a very nice request.
What's it going to be, Wilkin?
Well, here's the problem. The thing I have some Wilkin recipes. I cannot claim, under any circumstances, to have risen to the level of expertise in matters culinary that's occupied by the likes of someone like Bill Swirla, Pastor Bill Swirla, a frequent guest on the program, who is a genuine foodie. He is He is a man of very weighty theological and culinary mind. His palate in both theology and food is finely honed beyond that of, well, beyond that of the reach of most of us. But I do have a few recipes. I'll think about it. What I'm thinking about is shrimp saganaki. You know the Olympia Kebab House over in St. Louis? They have this, we eat it as a meal, but it's actually an appetizer called shrimp saganaki. I cracked the code on that last year. I actually cracked the code and figured out how to make it. So maybe I'll include that. It's not broad appeal. It's not, you know, macaroni hot dish, but it is what I do. So we'll see. I'll send one in. Keep the email on my in front of me.